Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte, and joining me are my classmates, Britt Taylor, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and Paul Joseph Brandomarty from the Diocese of Columbus. Welcome, guys.
I don't know who that is.
You don't know who? Oh, JP, PJ, TJ.
Okay, so we're going to do this.
All of the above.
No, not all of the above.
So, PJ Brandomarty.
Yes,
PJ.
Thank you.
PJ, thank you for joining us, PJ.
Oh, thank you.
Yes.
I thank you for allowing me to be here, since apparently my name is not known by my classmates who I've lived with for 5 years.
Or other people.
Or other people.
It's so funny how, like, we just, I don't know, the simple things just slip us, right?
I guess so, yeah.
Anyways, there's a backstory to that. If you're confused, it's okay. You don't. It's okay.
We're all confused about it today.
It's February. The sun's not out, and we're tired.
Although you're probably listening to this in March, because we do record these a little bit.
That is true. That is true. So you're probably at the peak of your Lent right now. So consider this a penitential exercise for you to listen to us.
Yes, because that's why everyone tunes in. Let's pray.
Okay. Oh yeah, prayer.
Yes,
prayer. I always forget about the prayer. Anyways, PJ, if you could do the opening prayer for us.
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty, all-powerful, ever-living God, we come before you during this penitential season, our hearts rent with sadness over our sins, but more sadness that we have failed you. Lord, we ask you to give us the grace necessary to repent, to see the errors of our ways, and to use this penitential season to truly make reparation for the things we have done wrong, in the hopes that we may one day see you in your glory. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So today we're going to be talking about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And of course, I think the best way to approach it is through a moral theological.
Of course you do. That's how you approach life.
Right, because I think all life is based on, like, you encounter so many moral decisions, moral dilemmas.
I like to approach things via hockey.
We can discuss the morality of hockey.
I'd love to.
Your diocese just recently went to a hockey game, right?
We did. We had a little vocations hockey night. There were about 10 seminarians and about 10 prospective seminarians for Catholic night at the Blue Jackets. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Blue Jackets won 6-1 on that game, so it was pretty impressive.
I texted Chris while y'all were there, and I said, "Has there been any incidents on the ice? You know, any altercations?" And
oh, there were several. It's my favorite part.
And he's at the moment he said no, and I said, "Well, when that does happen, have your phone ready and be a decent person and turn it sideways." But back to morality.
Indeed.
So I think something that's very that was very interesting that we learned, I think, in Fundamental Moral 1, is that all acts are creative acts. And what does that mean, that all acts are creative acts? It's basically that everything you choose to do willingly and that you engage your intellect either creates you to be a more morally good person or a morally vicious or evil person. And I have this really cool quote by C.S. Lewis, I think, elucidates this. He says, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. In taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning in this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God, and with its fellow creatures, and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other." And that kind of reminds me, I don't know, do you guys remember Archdeacon Luke Lafleur's homily last week? I think it was last Thursday, where he gave one of the major Oxley axioms during his homily. Do you remember, PJ?
As long as there are absolutely no follow-up questions, yes, I remember.
I second that. Okay. I barely remember today's homily.
Well, then in that case, I'll answer that question.
That's probably best.
So he was talking about that in his spiritual life. Do you guys remember the Father Ox, the list?
Oh, yeah.
So
One of them was, if you're not progressing in this spiritual life, you are regressing.
Regressing.
And so that kind of touches on this point that, like, we're constantly moving into either by our actions, by the things that we decide to do, either becoming a better version of ourselves or acting against our true selves.
I actually, so I've recently started watching a TV show from my childhood called Boy Meets World.
Right.
I love the show. I wish they had TV shows like this today, because, like, I feel like I'm a...
What era is this?
This would be the early 90s. This was like 1994, 95.
I think it was like, I wasn't even in kindergarten yet.
Okay, yeah. the children I go to school with. But there was a... what we're talking about as far as the more, like, vicious things you do, the more vicious you'll become, the more virtuous things you'll do, the more virtuous you'll become. It's like a snowball effect. So the reason I think about this is because... In this episode, it elucidated, to use Alfonso's word, what happens when you...
Did I use that word correctly?
Did I?
Yeah. I don't know.
Okay.
Anyways, English is my second language, and so... Keep going, BJ. I'm sorry.
Words are my second.
But, so Corey told a lie, and then he had to tell another lie to cover that lie, and then it just snowballed into this situation where he was going on live TV because... Everyone thought he was a hero who saved people from a fire, but it turned out he accidentally started the fire. So it's one of those things. It's the same way in the moral life. Sometimes you get stuck because of an action, and you take an action, you take an even more wrong action to cover up your previous wrong action. That just leads you down this path to the point where you've dug a hole that you can't really get out of.
Right. It's a vicious circle.
It is. And that's why, vicious. So when we say vicious, it's a technical, a more technical term. It's not the way we use it in probably common words. When we say vicious, you probably, most of our listeners probably think of like an angry dog, but like a vicious animal. But like vicious just means connected to the vices.
Mm-hmm. And vices. The exact opposite of virtuous.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So like virtues are good, vices are bad. A virtuous person is somebody who has a preponderance of virtuous acts, good acts, whereas a vicious person is a person whose preponderance or majority of acts are more on the vice scale. So I've told more lies than I've told the truth. That would be a vicious person.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Radio, on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Alfonso Gomez from the Diocese of Charlotte, and joining me are my classmates Britt Taylor, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and P.J. Brandomardi from the Diocese of Columbus. And so we're talking about, I mean, we're our topic for the day is...
let's go ahead and list the works of mercy since we haven't gotten there yet.
Well, before we do that, I think what's important is that works of mercy, or even charity itself, while we should do it, because at the end, like in Matthew 25, when the Lord comes back and he divides the sheep and the goat, he lists certain things like, you know, you fed me, you visited me when I was imprisoned, and then the others who didn't. And so while it is necessary, I mean, that those works are, you know, essential for salvation, we can't really say that you have to do X, Y, or Z. And so in the moral life, the commandments and the moral teaching of the church always say, always give things that you that are forbidden to do. So you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't do X, Y, or Z. But when it talks about doing things that you should do, it doesn't really specify how you should go about doing them. And so while the corporal works of mercy are kind of listed there in that excerpt in Matthew 25, on the division between the sheep and the goats. There aren't really things that everyone has to do, but there are more options of ways of showing love. And so they're creative. Like, there's what God doesn't want to do is he doesn't want to stifle our creativity, but he gives us possibilities for us to to manifest that love to God, to neighbor, and to ourselves. And so let's just go through them. So the corporal works of mercy, which corporal means the body, so it's concerned with physical things. So these are to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned, and to bury the dead. And the spiritual works of mercy are to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish the sinner, to bear patiently those who wrong us, to forgive offenses, to comfort the afflicted, and to pray for the living and the dead. And I think since we've been in formation, I think we've done a lot of these in our apostolic assignments.
Yeah, apostolics and really just your general formation. And really, the time where these things, and this is why we chose to do this show during Lent, that these really come to the forefront in Lent, because you always have prayer and fasting that always is at the forefront. But one of the other requirements during Lent is almsgiving, mm-hmm. which I think is one of the most often overlooked. And also, those who don't overlook it, it's kind of a false notion of it where it's almsgiving. Okay, I need to give money to charity or something. But all of these works, this is the almsgiving that the Lord wants. He wants you to bury the dead. He wants you to pray for their soul. He wants you to feed the hungry, all these things. That's the almsgiving that's really going to develop you into this virtuous life that we were talking about at the beginning of the show, mm-hmm. which is what this Lenten practice is aimed to do, is to take you from Joe Schmo over here that's mm-hmm. sinning and doing whatever, right. and then turn you back to the Lord. And these are one of the main vehicles that can help you, because they're so clear-cut, where it's, what do I need to do? Oh, yeah, feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the imprisoned. All these things are very much black and white. It's not this gray area, which seems to happen a lot more often than we think in the morality area.
Right. I mean, simply with to visit the imprisoned or ransom the captive, I mean, or to visit the sick, those two, I mean, I can really, really feel that I grew so much last year from our last apostolic assignment, which was visiting cancer patients at the James here at Ohio State University.
Which is interesting today. In today's day and age, sometimes you take the visit the imprisoned as I've got to go visit prisoners, but
right.
there's different kinds of prisons. There's one of the prayers in the breviary, the liturgy of the hours that we pray, where it's free those from spiritual chains, mm-hmm. our brothers who are in bondage.
Oh, yeah.
So there's different kinds of prison, and even being in the hospital, visiting the sick in the hospital,
I mean there's a lack of freedom there.
There's a lack of freedom. Sometimes they're there 3-4 months,
right?
And they can't do anything but sit in that one room. So, I mean, that's kind of a different sort of prison. It's not maybe as explicit as I committed a crime and I'm going to jail, but...
Well, do you remember there's the prison ward on the...
Right.
Where they have the patients that are imprisoned.
Mm-hmm. So you can do both.
Yeah, you can do both.
Porque no los dos. Like that taco commercial.
One of your diocesan brothers and one of my really good friends is doing communion calls for the homebound. And one of the things every Thursday when we get back to school after we're done recording these, he always runs into me and he always tells me how amazing his day was, because he gets to go and visit these people who are essentially, many of them are in prison. They're in their late 80s to early 90s. Some of them are even older. They're physically incapable of leaving the house. They can't really do much. And they're just kind of stuck there. Most of their friends and family have already gone from this world, and they don't have anyone to talk to. And that mm-hmm. and that can be one of the worst types of prisons. So even going and visiting your elderly relatives or
neighbors,
yeah, absolutely, that could be a wonderful way of giving alms,
which is often easier, because I know I was blessed at one of my summer assignments to actually go into a prison and actually be with the prisoners behind, like actually in the prison. And there was a lot of steps that I had to take. I had to go through this whole seminar, this whole training session. Then I had to sit through another thing. Then I had to wait for 4 weeks for my approval to go through. Mm-hmm. It's just not feasible. But these other prisoners, quote unquote, that we're talking about right now, I mean, there's nothing stopping you from right now. You're maybe listening to us in the car, where you could drive and go visit someone that you haven't talked to, or someone that you know isn't able to get out, isn't as mobile as they once were. And just spend 20, 30 minutes with them, and especially during this Lenten season, that's a great way to come back to our Lord and really focus and put Him as the center of your life.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, with these two groupings of the works of mercy, I think the spiritual ones are more difficult, personally speaking, because I think the corporal ones, in a certain sense, you can be, I mean, you can provide food to the hungry and not really have to experience any difficulties with that. But with the spiritual works of mercy, I mean, I can just look at here, this one, the third one, to admonish the sinner. I mean, that whole notion of fraternal correction that we experience at seminary.
It's
a challenge. It's a deep challenge. And I know, I think it's a
deep challenge to do it correctly.
Right. That's a really good point. That's a really good point, because there's like this level of prudence of acting rightly in the situation. Mm-hmm. And then there's like so many different circumstances, because like if the person is not going to receive it well, should you actually engage in admonishing this person? And so it's just, it gets kind of messy, especially in community life, because we kind of tend to live in a pressure cooker. And so something small can become even kind of disproportionate to the reality of the situation.
Like saying your name wrong.
Indeed. Well, and the other thing is, really, we live in a culture that is largely composed of, our cultural worldview is essentially secular humanism,
right,
which is like, God has no place in our society, but we should all be nice and happy to each other.
Right.
Now, why that is, I have no idea. There's no
reason pointing you to do it, but yeah. you know you should.
But because we live in the secular humanistic world, it's really easy to go out and to do the corporal works of mercy, because not only are there many opportunities to do so, you're going to be looked at very favorably by pretty much everybody. No, there's... Mm. There is no social stigma to going and helping the poor and the downtrodden.
Well, and how many people are doing that these days? These YouTubers who are giving this quote-unquote charity to, oh, I'm going to go feed this homeless person and then put it on YouTube to get views and ultimately get money.
Yeah. And it's there's nothing stopping anybody from doing this. Some of the most accomplished of my friends who do these things are people who don't believe in God or don't believe that mm-hmm. God has any active role in their life.
Right.
Because if humanity is all we got, then we got to take care of each other, I guess. But the spiritual works of mercy in our culture are almost impossible to do, because the minute that you admonish the sinner, or the minute that you instruct the ignorant, you are immediately, chances are you're going to be labeled. You're going to be marginalized.
I mean, you're breaking the rule of society says to each his own, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Which is exactly what the Catholic Church is doing with its stance on the pro-life movement and the traditional marriage and all this. We're not trying to... We come off as cruel,
right,
but really, in actuality, what we're doing is one of the spiritual works of mercy.
Mm-hmm. No,
this,
it's true.
This is a sin. The Catholic Church teaches that these things are sins, and we're just trying, out of love, to correct someone, because... If you see someone touching an electric fence, you know it's bad. You're going to stop them. And that's basically what the Catholic Church is trying to do. It's grabbing that four-year-old and saying, don't touch this fire or this electric fence or something that's going to... Or don't put your hand in the shark tank. It's going to hurt.
Sure, yeah. No, I mean, that's true. And that touches on the point that our motto that we always say, you know, we... Let me get this right. We love the sinner and hate the sin.
Yes, but make sure you get that right.
but for exactly the reason why, for what the sin does to the sinner. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that all these things are out of the love for the neighbor. And so I think that's something that we also need to define is, I think we already started talking about this, but who is our neighbor? You know, that comes up in the scriptures a lot, like, Lord, who is my neighbor? You know, and Mother Teresa, who is, I think, a prototype of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, she... When people asked her, Mother, how can I get involved, or how can I do something like you do? She would frequently respond, well, you know, you just start in your home. Like, each home is a Calcutta, and each home there's a poverty there that you can address, either a spiritual poverty or a corporal poverty that you are called to do. And even St. Augustine, or St. Thomas Aquinas, when he expounds on St. Augustine's thoughts, on commenting on like the Ten Commandments, there's an ordering of how the commandments are ordered. So first you have the respect due to God, the justice due to God.
Right, the first three.
Right, the first three. And then you get into your family, and then you get into other people. So the love of neighbor is actually ordered in that way. So love of God is preeminently above everything else. And then immediately the it has your parents there to honor your father and your mother, because you're supposed to share, you're supposed to love those who are closest to you, who is closer to you than your mother and your father.
Mm-hmm.
And then outside of that, then people, you know, in your social circle or in your community. But I remember that was a big point of debate in one of my humanitarian aid class, when I was in undergrad studies, whether one should engage in humanitarian aid overseas if here in America we have
I remember that same debate when I worked for my nonprofit.
Right. If we have so much poverty here in America, should we go overseas to deal with other poverty when we have so much poverty here at home? I don't know. What are your thoughts on that?
It depends on how we deal with poverty, because I've heard from many reputable sources that more and more, one of the biggest problems that's happening in some of the less developed parts of the world is that we are building them a hole they can't get out of. So, for example, in Africa, since the mid-60s, America and Western Europe has been flooding them with money, just money, 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 everything possible to help them, money, food, money, food. And it's gotten to a point where what we have now are very rich warlords. We have countries that are in a tremendous amount of debt to America, either because this money was from loans or it was from something else. And it's a situation that they just can't get out of.
Right. It just gets very complicated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You could easily... It depends on what we're doing to be charitable to other people. I agree with what you're saying before. The best thing we can do is start here and look at needs. But I think we need to ask. The biggest thing I've learned from working with people who have needs is to ask them what their needs are, and they will tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Looking at somebody who's homeless and saying, why do they need X? Why do they need a cell phone if they're homeless? They mm-hmm. should be spending that money on food. Well, maybe their only connection to anybody who loves them in this world could be that cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about you guys, but if I have my choice between eating and being able to talk to the last person on earth that I truly believe loved me, I'm going to choose that cell phone 9 times out of 10.
Sure.
I mean,
and that goes back to the preeminence of the spirit over the body.
Yeah, absolutely. You know?
Well, and there's a shift too. There's two rule of forms when you're thinking about developing countries versus like the United States, and those are the developed countries going in and helping. There's the aid versus development.
Right.
And the aid is there's a natural disaster, there's an earthquake in Haiti, America sends all sorts of money and all sorts of food down to immediately relief from this disaster. That was the primary model back in the day with what PJ was talking about, where we're pouring money into these countries because the theory wasn't developed where it's all aid. It's all just putting a Band-Aid over the major cause. Where now there's a shift to development where a lot of these nonprofit organizations are going in, and so with hunger, they're realizing what PJ was saying, the root cause where you're like, okay, these people need food, let's give them food. Well, let's talk to them and understand their situation. It was actually found out the root cause was a lack of education, which is where these nonprofits, and I worked for one before I came to seminary, where the model was these kids had to decide, or their parents had to decide, do we send our kid to school or do we have them scavenge for food?
Mm-hmm.
So there was real no benefit. They didn't see the benefit of school, so they kept the kid home, scavenge for food. Now these NGOs, non-government organizations, are guaranteeing a hot meal, hot nutritious meal every day at these schools
mm-hmm.
to make sure that the kids are going to school, and then the education happens, and it's this long process, and it turns over and over. The kids see the benefit of school, send their kids, and it starts developing that way, which is really tying into the corporal works of mercy, where it's the holistic approach.
Yeah,
these two, the corporal and the spiritual, you can look at them as two separate entities, but
the really, reality,
you don't get the deep meaning until you combine the two.
Mm-hmm.
The corporal and the spiritual have to inform one another, which is really that Catholic middle ground that we always talk about.
Right.
You have to have both. You can't just have one or the other, because if you're just emphasizing on the corporal, then it's all what humanity can do. If you're just focusing on the spiritual, then nothing gets done.
Right.
But if you put it together, ultimately God is going to be the most glorified through that, because you're doing these things, helping your fellow neighbor, mm-hmm. but also glorifying God, because the preeminence, you know, everything comes from Him.
No, that's great. And I think one point that's really neglected is that, like, when you have missionaries go over to different countries, to the third world, they are providing aid, and mm-hmm. they can do that here. But there is something creative happening in them when they do this. That I think if you just limit it to, like, how can we get the best right. results, that conversation, it's completely left out of. And so when someone goes over to another country, even though they could have done more here or anywhere else, here in the States, use their resources in a better way, there's something maybe fundamentally that changes within them, that they become a greater person, just like we were talking at the beginning, that they move to become a more virtuous person. Mm-hmm. And so these corporal and spiritual works of mercy enable them to move in that way. But yeah, I think with Lent, these practices are just excellent. They're just like a great exercise. I think that's what Lent is almost like. It's like your mm-hmm. spiritual exercise yeah. and training for your spiritual life. So these are great ways to build upon your in your interior life. And with that, I think we've covered everything we've wanted to say on time.
You're now experts in the works of mercy.
Indeed. So get to it.
Yeah. I just want to thank Britt for saying properly what I was trying to say before. So,
well, Britt, can you close us off sure. with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this gift of the season of Lent, one that helps us to focus ourselves entirely on you. Help us to use your gifts of the works of mercy so that we may turn our backs to the world and instead focus solely on you. We ask these and all good things through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Thank you and God bless.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Son.